a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Good morning, church. I tell you, it's probably the foggiest drive I've had between here and Gold Beach this morning and coming back. But praise the Lord, the sun is breaking out there. It's one of the reasons why we love this area so much, all the sun we get. So this is good. This morning, I want to try to tackle from the Bible a very difficult topic. Why so much suffering? Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here again this morning to praise you and give you honor and glory. Lord, we want Jesus to be lifted up. And I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross. Take everything that is mine, Lord, and may Jesus shine forth. Lord, if there's somebody here that needs your words today, may they hear them. Lord, no matter what I say, may they hear what you would have for them to hear. So bless us, Lord. May your name be lifted, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I remember correctly, which sometimes I wonder nowadays, it was a Tuesday morning. We had traveled probably about 400 miles from El Paso, Texas to Amarillo, Texas. It's a crisp morning. Amarillo, If any of you have ever been there, it's just like a flat plateau. It's about 3,000 feet elevation, so it gets cold. And I remember that we had pastor's meeting that morning. Meeting started at 10 o'clock. So we had gotten up a little bit early to get ready, make sure that we made it to the meetings. And I remember turning on the TV just to catch up on the news. And I remember seeing that TV that Tuesday morning, September 11th of 2001, and watching that TV with my mouth wide open, not believing what my eyes were seeing. And I think I sat there for quite a long time just watching. And then to see those towers come down, knowing that there were still people inside. And I would watch the camera as the camera would zoom in and see people jumping off of those towers. September 11th, 2001. Suffering. Pain. Death. Sorrow. And I remember and asking myself, how many people are in there? Of course, we later found out it was thousands. And of course, the thousands of thousands that were affected by that. And since that, of course, you know that after that, then war was declared in Afghanistan. Thousands died there. After that, war in Iraq. And I don't want you to think this morning that we're going to be all political, because we're not. This is just history. This is just the facts. After that, war in Iraq. Death there. Our soldiers also dying there. And it seems that we were chasing an enemy without a face. An enemy that could not be found. We are suffering the consequences of sin. And I would like to tell you that it is not only our own homes, not only our own nation, not only our own hemisphere, but the entire world that is suffering the consequences of sin. And we suffer, and we continue to suffer. So the question today, why so much suffering, is a real question, because you may not have been affected by the events of September 11th, but you might have been affected by the death of a loved one. You might have been affected, you may be affected right now by a disease that's eating your body. You may see your children wallowing in drugs. You may see the consequences of sin right before your eyes. The question of why so much suffering is a real question, because we have all experienced suffering. If you haven't, consider yourself a blessed soul. But most of us have experienced suffering. Let's go to Matthew, which was our scripture reading for the morning. The story of the sower. Now, it's interesting because in this story, it's very simple. It's a farmer here. He goes out, he buys seed, and this is Matthew 13:24, by the way. He buys seed and he goes planting. He puts the seed, and as the seed starts coming up, the workers realize, hey, this is not all wheat. There is some weeds in here, perhaps some even noxious weeds in there. So they come to the owner and say, hey, didn't you buy good seed? What happened here? And the response of the owner is, an enemy has done this. An enemy came and did this. Then, of course, they say, well, do you want us to go out and pluck out the bad seeds? He says, no, don't do that. Because in doing that, you will uproot the good seed. So let them grow together until the time of the end. And then when the time of the end comes, the harvest time, we will separate the wheat from the tares. The tares will be tied up and they'll be burned up, and the wheat will put in the barn. Very simple story, or so it seems. But let me tell you here that it is very interesting that in verse 37 he says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So here we have a parable that is letting us know that the Son of Man has planted good seed. The Son of Man wanted this world to be a world completely free from sin. He wanted this world to be completely full of joy and happiness in the absence of pain and sorrow. We were never supposed to experience those things. He continues to say that the field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. I hope that each one of us considers ourselves today the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And that enemy perhaps is not a face one that we could see. You know, this morning, and I haven't followed up on the news this morning, but there was a minister in the Midwest region of the country that had organized today specifically in commemoration of September 11th, to have a Quran burning day. So he had made all these plans. Then, of course, you know, you saw all the news, and then all of that came of it, and I don't know if he's done it or if he has not done it. I don't know if anyone knows. But in response, he hasn't done it. Okay? Now, in response to what he was doing, an imam in England said, we ought to declare a worldwide Burn the Stars and Stripes Day. Okay? So you heard of the McCoys and the Hatfields, correct? One does something, the other one has to do something in retaliation. And then in order to retaliate against that, you have to retaliate even bigger and stronger and do things, you know, more to the extreme. So sooner or later you end up, you know, with people dying. All I remember when I was a kid is that if you retaliated, you were the one that got caught. Because usually they never saw the first one. I remember playing soccer and, you know, they would do things and, man, it would get you all mad, and then you would do something and you would point the finger, oh, he did it. No, but you retaliated, so you got caught, so you were the one punished. So we have an enemy. You see, the devil is doing his acts of destruction. God has done his acts of creation. The devil is doing his acts of destruction and suffering in this planet. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation lets us know that there was war in heaven, and perhaps it may be very surprising to you this morning that the issue of sin did not start on this planet. We were not the originators of sin. And as a matter of fact, if you can fathom this in your brain this morning, sin started in the holiest place of the entire universe. Sin started in the most sanitized place of all. This germ, this evil started growing. It is interesting to me that the Bible says in Revelation 12:7 that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the devil has been defeated many times. He could not prevail in heaven. He could not win in heaven. There was no longer a place for him up there. So the great dragon was cast out. And of course, and in case you have a question as to who that dragon is, it spells it out here. Called that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So let me tell you a couple of things here right off the get-go, and then we'll expand them as we go down. Number one, sin does not make sense. Sin does not make sense. I cannot fathom in my mind how sin started, how this being called Lucifer, in the presence of Almighty God, in the most holiest of all the places in the universe, how he, seeing God, seeing the presence of God, would conceive sin within himself. I cannot understand that. So sin is irrational. Sin does not make any sense. And sin, unfortunately, has very painful consequences. Very painful consequences. I remember when I was a kid, we were cooking food, open fire, you know. And my wife would tell you, when we go camping, I like to do the cooking because it's open fire, and it kind of reminds me about, you know, how I used to do cooking, and I love that kind of cooking. So open fire, we're doing open fire, and Mom says, don't touch that, that's very hot. And you know that it has been proven, when somebody tells you, don't do it, guess what your brain hears? Do it. Okay? So if you want your kids not to do something, find a different way to say don't do it. The fire will burn, okay? So they know, okay? If you say don't, they'll automatically go for it. So as a little kid, guess what? Put my finger right into it. Guess what happened to my finger? Nice and black. Then after that, nice and puffy. Then after that, very painful. Okay? Sin does not make any sense. And sin has very painful consequences. That old devil, he was cast to the earth. You have a picture of the ten-headed monster here in Revelation. You see Revelation 12:3 continues to say, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. You see, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. You see, this guy is a liar. He has always been a liar. He will continue to be a liar. As a matter of fact, he lied so good that he was able to take out one third of the stars of heaven. Ezekiel 28 says, thus the Lord God, you were seal of perfection. Thus saith the Lord God, you were a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This guy was, in all sense, a perfect creation. He was a perfect being. He was beautiful. He was in the presence of Almighty God. But for some reason, for something that we cannot explain, for something that we cannot understand, Satan, instead of being happy to glorify God, all of a sudden started to think, I can be God. As a matter of fact, he didn't stop there. I can do a better job than God. I can take over. This is how this angel created a devil out of himself. Ezekiel 28:15 says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So the question is, why not destroy the devil? Why not? Well, imagine there's billions of angels watching. There's God himself on the throne. There's the covering cherub, which Lucifer was one of. So everybody's looking at God, and of course, it's Lucifer is right next to God. So as sin starts growing in Lucifer, and God sees that, hey, there's a problem here. What if God would just stretch out his finger and go, psst? And all of a sudden, all the angels see is just a plume of smoke. Imagine what the rest of the created beings would have done at that point. Whoa! God means business. You better not do anything that would make God angry, because he will what? Destroy you. So then, the whole reason to follow God is a reason of what? Fear. And God does not operate for fear. God does not stand for fear. As a matter of fact, you see individuals who have fear people into action, but God's government is based on love. So God did not destroy Lucifer for love. Because not only did he have his own life to look out, but he had billions of lives of created beings to look at. So he wanted people to love him out of love, not out of fear. But you see, the devil challenged the laws of God. He challenged the government of God. He pushed the limits. And of course, he ended up making the devil out of himself. But this is our enemy. This is the one that we're dealing with. As a matter of fact, remember how God created this planet. The battle that started there in heaven continues here on earth, and it continues even today. So let me give you a quick review of how this whole thing came to earth. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, "A spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You may not realize it, but your life is a spectacle to beings unseen." Your life, our little planet, it's a spectacle to the entire universe as to the problem and the consequences of sin. And we're going to end this good, so hang on with me here. It continues to mention that this planet was created in the most beautiful way. Oh, the most beautiful planet. Oh, I just wish that I could have been there to see the animals, to touch the animals. As a matter of fact, there was only one thing that they couldn't do. Genesis 2:16 says, "Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat." This is what God told them. But of course, you know, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Of course, the serpent came in and used the same trick that he had used in heaven and started to lie, started to deceive. So he was able to deceive. As a matter of fact, he told Eve, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And of course, this is the foundation of many of the beliefs today, that you are a god. You see, people are still swallowing the lie that Satan has given them. Folks, we are created beings to honor and to glorify our Creator God, Jesus Christ. We are not God to receive glory. We are not God to receive the honor and the praise that is not due to us, but is due to God. Genesis 3:6 continues to say, "In a tree desirable to make wise, she realized that, and she took it and she ate from the fruit. After that, she took and gave to her husband." And then, of course, they both hid into the bushes, and God comes calling and says, "Adam, Eve, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you?" Then, of course, he knew what they had done, so he talks to them, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, listen to what happened next. Adam says, "The woman. It's her fault. A woman." What was Adam really saying? Because you see, right before this, God had taken a rib out of Adam, made a woman, and it was God who had brought the woman to him. So Adam, in blaming the woman, which of course many men still do today, okay, was blaming God. He was blaming God. Now, the woman said, whoa, no. The serpent. It was the serpent. You see, they were both trying to avoid responsibility, but the fact was that sin had come into our planet, and our planet was to suffer now the consequences of sin. And we're still suffering those consequences today. Genesis 5:5 says, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. He did die, just like the Bible said he would. John 8:44 says, and calls out Satan, the father of lies, because he is the father. He is a liar. He continues to lie. He does things in such a way that he does not show his true character. But when Christ came to this planet, he met a woman that had been crippled for 18 years. And listen where Jesus puts the blame. Jesus says in Luke 13:16, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? You see, what was happening is this woman had been crippled for 18 years, and the Pharisees were there, and they didn't believe that Jesus should be healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the belief was that, listen, if there was a disease that you've had for a long time, there was no need for you to seek any help on the Sabbath. You didn't need to do anything. So if anything did to help you, if anyone did anything to help you on the Sabbath, they were breaking the Sabbath. And it's interesting to me that Jesus performed 7 miracles on the Sabbath that he technically did not need to perform. But he did it to show that human beings are important to him. And it doesn't matter which day he was healing them, he needed to heal them to show the true character of God. You see, here, the backside of this story is that the Jews and the Pharisees would surely take out their ox and go feed it and water on Sunday, on Sabbath morning. But they wouldn't heal a woman. They wouldn't do anything for a woman. And it's interesting, again, don't lose the fact here, Satan had bound her. You see, Satan is the originator of all of our tragedies, of all of our pain. He is that one that lied to Adam and Eve. He is that one that continues to show and to hurt people. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this morning that the only way that Satan can get back at God is by hurting you. The only way Satan can now hurt God is by hurting the children of God. So he does everything that he can to hurt God's children. The book of Job gives us a story. It presents a story of the sons of God coming before the throne of God. As a matter of fact, Satan himself showed himself there. And it's interesting to note that the reason why he showed himself there is because he had deceived Adam. And so he had taken the place of Adam. He had usurped the place of Adam. And he became the representative of this planet. So he shows himself in front of God. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. He says, so roaming the earth. So this is the place where Adam had lost his place. Now the devil or Satan was the representative of this planet. Have you considered my servant Job, says God, that there is none like him on earth? God said, listen, I have a man who's upright. It continues to say, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So God's saying, listen, even in your world that you claim is your world, that you claim is your realm, that you claim is your place, I have a man who is upright, who stands up, who shuns evil. Then, of course, the devil says, of course he does that. He doesn't fear God for nothing. And the war and the word fear in reality is reverence. Does Job reverence God for nothing? This is not afraid. This is reverence. So he continues to say, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you in your face, is what he says. So he's saying, listen, you have a hedge of protection around him. If you take it away, surely he will curse you. You will see that. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So God says, Satan, you can do whatever, except you cannot touch his person. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and listened to what he did. He killed the cattle. The cattle were stolen by the Sabians. Lightning comes down and kills the sheep and the shepherds. This is all the property that Job had. Chaldeans plunder his camels. They take his camels, stole his camels. And perhaps the worst thing of all, tornado demolishes the home of his oldest son, in which all his children were celebrating, and they all die. So the question comes back is, who did all of this? You see, Job thought that it was God. As a matter of fact, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, in Job's mind, it was God who was taking it away. So he was saying, Lord, you gave it. You took it away. It's okay. Praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you see, in reality, who was it? Was it God? No, it was not God. It was Satan. Yes, all that a man he has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you before your face. So now the devil sees that it's not going to touch Job if he loses his property, his camels, his sheep, his children, but now his own body. So now the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. He could do anything, but he could not kill him. So again, the devil comes. Satan went from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So now Job himself is suffering, yet he still does not curse God. He still remains faithful to God. He still keeps the understanding. Job 1:22 says, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with the wrong. Now, this is very different from today's society, folks. You hear of a tornado, you hear of September 11th, you hear of things happening around the world, and what do people say? It is because of the things that are happening, God is punishing this country. You hear it on TV, the preachers say, it is God who is angry at America. Folks, the devil is the one that causes the pain and the sorrow in this world. He is the originator. He is the one that the finger should be pointed at, not at God. You see, who hurt Job? Who was it that plagued Job? It was Satan. Who was it that stole his livestock and killed his servants? It was Satan. Who brought the tornado to destroy his sons and daughters? It was Satan. The Lord may allow difficulties to come and test our loyalty and love, but Satan is the guilty one responsible for all the evil on planet Earth. I want you to grasp that tonight or this morning. I want you to grasp that and keep it. Because what it's coming, and you will see it, we'll touch a little bit here as we finish up. What's coming is the devil knows that he has but a very short time. And he will do everything that he can to separate you from God. And if he gets you to believe that it is God punishing you, it is God destroying you, it is God trying to do something hurtful to you, you will leave God behind. That's what the devil wants. But I want you to grasp this morning that it is the devil trying to separate you from the love of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible presents Jesus as the protector of humanity, destroying and separating the evil one from us. Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a very short time." He knows that he has a little bit of time, and so he has come down. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So if you've ever seen a lion, I don't want to see a lion that close where you can see his fangs. But if you ever see a lion, that's the picture that the Bible presents of the devil. He has come down with great wrath. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has come down and beat up on the devil. Let me tell you this morning that, you know, it's like that old bully in the playground. That old bully is a bully until somebody comes and pops him in the chops. Knocks him down. A bully no longer. Perhaps that's a little bit graphic for you. Let me give it to you another way. God came down and stepped on the head of that serpent and crushed the head. So the devil is a defeated foe. He no longer holds the power to control our lives. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is who? The devil. You see, through the death of Jesus Christ, he popped him a good one, and he was no longer the bully. Christ is now the representative of our planet. Christ is now the one who is there to help us. Christ is there now, our place of refuge, so we could go to him. He died on that cross so that we can have salvation. Well, what's going to happen to that old devil? He's not completely destroyed yet, but the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:16, "I destroyed you, O covering cherub. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and it turned you to ashes upon the earth." There's a day coming, and I hope that this day is very soon, that the devil will be destroyed forever. Forever. He will no longer show its ugly face. He will no longer be able to hurt people. He will no longer be able to cause cancer, pain, and sorrow, and death. He won't be able to do anything, because he will be destroyed forever. He will be gone. He will be completely gone. You see, that day is going to be when Christ comes to pick up his children and take his children home. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a situation where you needed refuge. In a situation perhaps where you needed a place of safety. Where you needed a place where you can find shelter. I remember when I was a little boy growing up again in the country of El Salvador, we had civil war. And every now and then, the bullets would fly. You know how it is. Enemies throw one bullet one way, the enemy retaliates and throws the bullet the other way. They don't care who's in the middle. Okay, our soldiers go through the same thing. When they're in battle and bullets are coming their way, you know, they're trying to fire back and protect themselves. They're looking for a place of shelter. My dad had built a little place for shelter in our house. We had our house, an adobe house, and within the adobe house, he had built another little, kind of like a cubbyhole of very thick rock and adobe, so nothing would get through to that. So Dad said, if anything goes wrong, if something is flying around, if people are firing, you get yourself to the shelter spot. You get in there and you stay in there until the battle is over. And so we would run and we would stay there, and you know, we had found a way to play games, or we had, you know, marbles, and we would play. We have found a way to pass the time while we were there. Bullets flying, we knew we had a place of protection. Our soldiers are the same way. When they're in the field, if they can find a place where they can protect themselves, be safe from the battle, and still be able to fight and keep their life, they know that they're secure. Folks, let me tell you this morning that we have a place of security, and that place of security is Jesus Christ. You can come to Christ. You can be there with Christ. You can be saved in Christ. You can have your salvation in Christ. Now, does that mean that nothing wrong is going to happen to you? I'm sorry to say, but that's not what the Bible says. Things may come your way. You may find difficulties in your life. You may go through horrible things in your life, but understand and know that no matter what happens to your life, to your body, God has given you the assurance of eternal life, and you cannot lose eternal life. You may lose your human life, but you have assurance of eternal life in Christ. So don't lose your hope. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your strength. No matter what comes your way, trust Jesus, because it is Jesus, the one that's going to rip the clouds and invite you to come home with him. John 6:37 says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." So if you run to the place of shelter, he won't say, "Shh, shh, shh, go away, go away. We already have enough." He's not going to do that. If you come, he will receive you, and he will protect you. He will be there. As a matter of fact, he will create a new planet. He will give us the planet like it was to begin with. Without any sin, without any sorrow, without any pain or death. I'm looking forward to that day. I have seen too many bad things in my life. I have seen too many of my loved ones suffer. I've seen too many of my church members go through difficult things. I've seen too many people just plain out give out because of the things that are going in their life. My message to you this morning is very simple. Sin is irrational. Sin is causing pain, sorrow, and death in our planet. It is the devil who is the one that's to be guilty for that. And he will ultimately pay with his life for what he is doing. But no matter what he does to you, remain faithful to Christ, because he has a new home for you. He has a new place for you where you will never experience any of those feelings. May the Lord bless you and guide you and direct you and give you the strength to remain faithful until he comes. Let's close with our closing hymn this morning. Afternoon now, I guess. 444, "I Am a Pilgrim." We'll sing the first and the last stanza.
I can tarry, but I'm not. Do not.
I think that with all due respect to the victims of September 11th, with all due respect to all the suffering of the consequences of the war's sins, I think that the worst thing we can do as a nation is to start blaming somebody else. That means that we're playing the Adam and Eve game. May I respectfully submit to you that we pray not only for our country, but for the entire world. And let's pray that God will come soon to put an end to sin. I want to go home. I want to be with my God. And I hope that you want to be there too. Pray with me as we finish. Our Father, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory again for who you are and what you do in our lives. Lord, we are hurt people. We have injuries that are very deep. Some of us may be suffering right now, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would heal us. We pray, Lord, that you would heal our country. We pray that you would heal our world. And we pray that you will come in the clouds soon to take us home where we will no longer have to suffer. Lord, whatever comes our way, we pray that we will remain faithful to you until the day that we meet you. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.